Thank you to everybody who's participating in our service this evening, and thank you to you all for the congregational singing and for coming out as we look tonight at the two seeds as we wrap up Genesis chapter 4. As many of you know, you might get seeds out at the for your garden, and they all come out of the same packet. Unfortunately, they don't all perform the same. That's when we're breeding seed, if you get a bag of corn seed, the goal is that every seed in that bag is a clone, that they are all exactly the same. If you treat them the same, you'll get the same result. But through variations or mistakes or things that go on in the field, we get different results. And that's what we see here from two lines that are going to come from Adam. There's the same parents, they have the same raising, but we're going to end up with a different result for the line of Cain, and then we learn a little bit about the line of Seth this evening. So those are the two seeds we have. So let's turn together to Genesis chapter 4. We'll be in verses 16 to 26 this evening. Genesis 4, 16. If you would, stand with me for the reading of God's word. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Adah, the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, was the father of such as dwell in tents, and as such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him, there was born a son, and his name was Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in it. Pray that you would guide and direct me in expounding it, and that your spirit would move and convict in our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now we're getting into Genesis. We've got a list of names here we get to work through. This is what you're thinking of when we're moving into the Old Testament, moving through Genesis. We're going to look at these different people. But what's interesting here is we have a glimpse of the antediluvian world, the pre-flood world, the formation of civilization. But we see in general, it's Cainitic in origin. It's coming from Cain. We see the separation of the human race into two distinct groups, the technologically advanced but ungodly descendants of Cain and the righteous line with the promised seed through Seth. So we're going to see tonight the descendants, we're going to see the development, and we're going to see the difference. In verse 16 to 18, we see the descendants. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So true to his punishment, Cain has killed Abel. He received his punishment of God. True to that, he is cast out. He is leaving everything he has ever known, his family, the only place he's ever lived, the presence of God. He's sent forth. He's sent out of the presence of God, which in a physical sense seems to have been near the entrance to Eden. But he not only leaves God spiritually or physically, he's leaving him spiritually. He's as far as we can tell, he's never going to rekindle that relationship, never going to seek after the Lord again. He's going to follow his own way. And throughout Scripture, it talks about people turning from God or leaving the presence of God. Of course, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But Cain is leaving the area where one meets with God. He's leaving the area where God is promising his blessing and dealing in a personal way. And following Cain, then, his descendants and their society are going to depart from the true God. And unfortunately, that's what we see in most nations, most societies today, that they may have some of the technological advancement we're going to see. They may do great things in a human sense, but they do it totally apart from the one true God. He went and dwelt in the land of Nod. Nod means wandering. He has gone into a land with no stability. It's on the east of Eden, and that's kind of a byword, a catchphrase. There's a famous novel by John Steinbeck, East of Eden, and it really dwelt with struggles between two brothers, kind of based on Cain and Abel, and it looks a lot about in the east of Eden, the depravity, guilt, all these struggles. So it's aptly titled that east of Eden, there's not going to be, in the land of Nod, not going to be a relationship with God. There's not going to be security and safety there. Many dwell in the land of Nod today. There's no satisfaction apart from the Lord. As I was talking this morning, as Christ was talking to the woman at the well, he said, you drink this earthly water, you're going to thirst again. Earthly things leave us wanting more. We're never content. We're never going to be comfortable with what the world gives us. We're always going to need another dose. We're always going to need something more. We all know people that seem to be especially keen to that. They're never satisfied in one job, never satisfied with one thing in their life. They're always bouncing around. They live in the land of Nod. Unfortunately, even many in the church are living to agree in the land of Nod, that even if they're saved people, they don't seem to be listening to God's direction. They're not content in one ministry. They're kind of bouncing around. I hope mentally you're not in the land of Nod tonight. I'm going to try to keep your mind from wandering. I hope you can stay focused on what we've got here. But there's so many people who are not right with God. There's unbelievers who are totally turned from Him. There's many believers that, yes, they know Him and they are saved, but there are areas of their life where they're trying to keep from the Lord. They don't want to give themselves in service totally over to Him. They follow after Cain. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So Cain was not alone in all this. It seemed at least by the time he was cast out, he had a wife. It's possible he had Enoch or other children before he was cast out. But he takes his family with him, and he is going to bear descendants. And the famous question, where did Cain get his wife? And the answer is very simple. It was his sister. In the first generation, the first several generations probably, most of the marriages were between siblings. And that was not a problem at this point because man was still very close to the very good creation God made. There was none of the recessive traits, the mutations that we deal with now. That's the big problem we see in many royal families that had a history of incest, like the Habsburgs, that there's traits that it's recessive, and if you marry other people, it doesn't come to fore, but when you have both sides of your family have these traits, that they come forward. There's the Habsburg jaw that was a big jutting jaw, and basically that's why the lines died out because of intermarrying. That wasn't a problem here with the very good creation that God had made that had not fallen quite so far. Now, by the time of Moses, these genetic deformations, these mutations had built up in the human gene pool, and that was a problem, and that's why God made very clear that there was not to be marriage, not to be reproduction amongst near kinsmen to Moses in the law, and that is carried forth since. So Cain and his wife, who is his sister, they have children together. And this is another example of the grace of God. Not only is Cain allowed to live, but God is giving him life that he is able to reproduce. He's able to have a family. He's able to have a line after him. And they're able to take part in the dominion commandment of God, that they're able to go forth and reproduce and fill the earth and help to subdue it. So even in his rejection of God, Cain is able to participate in God's plan for creation. And he named his son Enoch. Now, Enoch means commencement or initiation. This seems to be the commencement of Cain's new life. He's leaving the old behind, his old relationship with his family, his old relationship with God, and now he's moving forth into his own self-willed life. He's totally separate from Eden and the family that is there. And he built a city. He builded a city. So apparently Cain didn't physically wander forever. He settled down to some permanence in this city. And the question is, what made it a city? I would think that Adam and Eve's family, they were kind of living together. So what makes it a city? And in archaeology and anthropology, when they're studying kind of the advancement of civilization, a key feature of a city is it's walled. And I think that's probably what Cain had. That remember, he was paranoid. He had no security, and I think instead of being able to live out in the open, he felt the need to build the first walled city here with his family. I think this is perhaps an attempt to defy God's prophecy that he was going to be a wanderer. He said, well, I'm going to put down some roots. I'm going to build my city here, and nobody's going to be able to get me out of it. But it's interesting, the kind of the underlying language here, when it said he builded a city, the idea was he was building. It shows no idea of completion. It seems likely maybe he got it started and couldn't get it finished, and it fell to Enoch to actually finish this first city. But he named it after Enoch, and then when he was building, Enoch kept that name. And that is not uncommon in mankind. Let's look at Psalm 49:11. Psalm 49:11 talks about our desire for security and our tendency to name things after ourselves. Psalm 49:11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They shall call their lands after their own names. That's the human mind there. If I have a nice house, if I get enough in my retirement fund, it won't matter what happens. I'm going to be secure. I'm going to make security. I'm going to make surety for myself. And in hubris and pride, then we name things after ourselves, thinking that's going to be a legacy. I'm going to pass off the scene, but I've put my name on this ground or this institution, and that's going to give me continuance. And unfortunately, we even see that in the church. How many biblical schools got named after somebody, or churches are named after somebody? And I'm not saying that's all bad, but sometimes it's done after the fact, but if you build something and name it after yourself, you might want to take a hard look there at if pride is playing any role in that. But that's the human mind, that I'm going to build something here, I'm going to name it for myself, and that's going to give me security. And this is the beginning of the first city, this is the beginning of urbanization. And urbanization is something that like archaeologists, sociologists, that they see that as kind of an early stage that a, quote, primitive society is really turning into something more advanced. Well, we've got that the third generation from creation. So this isn't something that's long and over eons, eventually man kind of conglomerated. And that's going to be a key theme, that there are so many barriers or so many kind of check boxes that, oh, this is something we look for, and then that means that's a more advanced society, and we're going to hit on many, many of them very, very soon after creation here. So it wasn't some big ramp up that took thousands of years for primitive man to turn into a society. It was very, very early on. So Cain had his city. He had the city that he thought was going to give him permanence. But I'd like us to turn to Hebrews, because we know that building a city, having a comfortable place to live is not all there is, and in an eternal sense, that's not going to make a difference for us. Let's look first at Hebrews 11:10. Hebrews 11:10, this is talking about Abraham. And although the whole land of Canaan had been promised to Abraham, he never settled down. He never built Jerusalem, built his capital, and ruled as a kingdom. In Hebrews 11:10, we see, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God." During his life, Abraham, he lived in tents. He was nomadic. He traveled about. He didn't need the security of a walled city because he had the promises of God. He knew God was going to stay true, and regardless if he was physically on the move, he was spiritually grounded. And he knew better than any mud brick, and better than any marble foundation, he was going to have a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God, that was going to be eternal, was going to never be moved. Let's turn over to Hebrews 13:14. That was Abraham. Now what about us? Hebrews 13:14. "For we here have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Likewise, we may have beautiful homes, we live in a nice area, but we know this isn't permanent. It doesn't matter how many walls I build, it doesn't matter how many things I name after myself, it's all going to pass away. So we look for the one to come." All cities on earth here are after the example of Cain, to find something tangible on earth to hang on to. And even the best intentions, cities that have been founded to promote the gospel, unfortunately too many fall aside. We think of Massachusetts Bay Colony like Boston. That was to be the city on the hill. Where is that in relation to God today? So the earthly things, the earthly cities, they are after the model of Cain. We seek a better city to come. This is all they have, and they cling to the things of the earth. We look forward to the eternal city of God, where we will be able to live. So we've got Cain, we've got Enoch, and we've got their city, And now we start getting a little genealogy here. And Enoch, and unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. So there's every reason for me to believe that Cain and his descendants lived extremely long lives, just like the patriarchs we'll get to in chapter 5. So they're having children and probably all living together and building up their numbers, building up a society very quickly. And under these assumptions, very conservatively, there could have been 120,000 people on earth by the time that Cain died. Interestingly, there could have been about 7 billion people. That's a familiar number. That's about where we are now. About 7 billion people on earth by the time of the flood. So the population was growing quickly. And I'm sure Cain and his offspring, they had many children, but Moses in Genesis, writing Genesis here, he follows through one just to get to some of the big names, some of the people he wants us to know about. And I find it very interesting that in chapter 5, we're going to go from Adam, and we're going to follow Seth's line and on down through until it gets to Noah. That's the line of the chosen seed. But we see several times in Genesis that we get the other seed first, the path not taken, if you will. We've got Cain's line here, and then we're going to get to Seth's. Later on, we've got Ishmael's line, and then we get to Isaac. We've got Esau's line before we get to Jacob. So the Holy Spirit desires for us to know that God wasn't working in a vacuum. There was other things going on, other people living, but then he's going to give us the true line. And that's really the purpose of Genesis, is it's taking us through. We've got the fall, and then it's always looking forward. How are we going to get to the promised seed? It works up to Abraham, and he receives the promises, and then it keeps going. And that's the whole Old Testament is looking down this line and looking for the promised seed. But right now, we've got the path not taken, if you will. Cain had children, but we're looking at this single line to lead up to probably his most famous offspring, who's Lamech. Now, I find it interesting that a couple of these names, they've got El at the end, and that's a reference to Elohim. That's a reference to God. So there was still, in Cain's line, some awareness of God in a general sense, and I think it's much the sense the world has, that still a small minority of the world is truly atheist, believing there's nothing beyond, but there's just kind of some big thing greater than us, and they can handle that, but they don't want it to get personal. I think that's what Cain's line still had, some knowledge of God, but in no way knowing him in a personal way. We don't have any information on these men, but just a little of what we know from the best reconstruction of what their names mean, that Irad means townsman. So they're noticing, hey, we're starting to live in cities, we're starting to be urbanized here. Mehujael, the best answer I got, means struck by God. I'm not sure what that means, but he is struck by God. Methusael means man of God. So I certainly think that's in no way a religious thing, that I don't think he actually had any true relationship, but his father thought, hey, that'd be a nice name. Maybe God will bless him if I name him that. And then Lamech was pretty fitting. His name means conqueror. He was a man of power. He was a man of strength. And it's in the line of Lamech now we're going to turn to the development of civilization here in verses 19 to 24. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Lamech seems to have been a leader in defying God and openly rebelling against him. Now, as far as we can tell, the whole line of Cain, none of them were truly right with the Lord, but Lamech's really breaking off in another direction. It kind of reminds me of the kings of Israel, that none of them are said to be right in the sight of the Lord, but some, they just kind of continued in the line of Jeroboam in their false worship. But then occasionally you have an Ahab that he goes way off and pulls in Baal worship and all these extra things. So I see Lamech as kind of an Ahab, that he wasn't content with just the ignorance and the disregard for God. He was actively in rebellion in a very large way against God. He initiated the perversion of marriage that has been rampant throughout history in polygamy and divorce and homosexuality. It all traces back here to Lamech, and that one wife wasn't good enough for him. He needed to take two wives. He was perverting the very clear teaching of all of mankind and the teaching of nature. Genesis 2, 23 and 24, Adam said, "Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This that was apparently good enough for everybody else up to this point, that was not good enough for Lamech. And it's very interesting that Lamech is the seventh generation from Adam, and he's the one that's really starting to take things off in the left field. When we look in chapter 5, probably get to it next week, in the line of Seth, the seventh is Enoch, the one who walked with God. So we're going to see these two lines are only going to get more and more divergent. But we have the record of this polygamy, and Scripture never condones polygamy. Many of characters in Scripture, the patriarchs, they were polygamous. God, Scripture never condones that. But Scripture reports the truth. If somebody was, it tells the truth, but it never condones it, and it frequently condemns it, and very, very frequently we see the problems that causes, the jealousy between wives, the jealousy between the different offspring, so it really only causes problems. Now these two wives, Ada, her main name means ornament, and Zillah, her name means shade. So it seems possible that, I'm guessing physical lust played a large role in this, that he had one and he fancied the other, so he went and got her too. But also, this is the world before government, and I think Lamech, we see he's a fighting man. And so he thought, well, two wives means more children, so my clan's going to be a big one. I'm going to have more children, I'm going to have more power, we're going to be able to push out those that are around us. So he's got these two wives, and he's going to have three notable sons. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and such as have cattle. So these three are sometimes called the father, and in this sense, that means that they're kind of the progenitor. They're either the forerunner or the teacher of everybody that follows after them in these fields, these different technologies, these different lifestyles. So Jabal, his name means wanderer. He's the one that invented the tent. It seems that up to this point, man, God made man, and I talked last week, to be relatively sedentary, to set up an agriculture, and Jabal didn't want to deal with that. So he invented the tent so he can be out moving about. He really led the way in domesticating animals. Sheep, seems, were domesticated more or less from the beginning because Abel had sheep, but now it seems that he's gathering other herds, things that it implies, maybe cattle, possibly horses, maybe goats as well. So he's got all these different animals, and he's able to care for them. So that begs the question, sheep makes sense. You can get milk from sheep. You get the wool without eating it. There's only so much you do with some of these other animals that leads many to believe that they had gone off, and without God's permission, this society had started eating meat against God's command. After Noah, man is allowed to eat meat, and that is fine, but it seems that they're going against God's will in that at this point. So that is the first son here, Jabal. So he's kind of going against the curse of Cain, that the ground was going to be cursed for his sake, and he was going to be a wanderer, and so Jabal kind of leans into that. He's like, well, if I'm wandering, I'm going to make it as comfortable as possible. I don't want to deal with having to till the ground. I'm going to run my cattle and do all of these things. And then the second son, his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. So Jubal, his name means sound. Once again, very appropriate. He gives the first record of any music. He invented various kinds here. The harp, all stringed instruments. The real idea there is more of a lyre. The organ is wind instruments like a flute. So he is starting into music. And the fact that somebody had time to dedicate to music indicates that this society was really advancing, that now not everybody had to work in the fields their whole lives in order to provide. There was getting to be enough specialization that some people could grow extra food to feed to others, and that he could perform music or make instruments and all these sorts of things. So he is the source of music, and once again, it seems most likely that his music was to alleviate the suffering of the curse they were under, being the lineage of Cain. So to kind of help drown out some of the challenges of life, he started into music. I certainly don't think this was praise and worship music dedicated to the Lord at all. This is the foundation of the world's music. And then the third son from the other wife, and Zillah, she bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So Tubal-Cain, there's some question about his name. Maybe the best explanation seems to be offspring of Cain, but he is the metal worker. I was talking to Uncle Tim this morning, or before the service here. He said he could have a whole sermon on this. He's an engineer, so this was fascinating to him. So I'm only going to spend a limited time. You're welcome, but if you have questions, I'm sure he'll be happy to answer them. I'll hold off until we start talking about Jacob's animal breeding program or something like that. But so here we have Tubal-Cain. He's got brass and iron, and you'll probably be familiar that in the evolutionarily driven kind of timeline of society, we move from the Stone Age to brass to iron. And here, before the flood, we see that we were working with brass and iron at the same time. This wasn't something that man had to slowly figure out and learn. Man was very, very intelligent and able to work these things. And neither of those is any accomplishment to sneeze at. Brass is an alloy. It's not anything you could find on the earth, so he had to take copper, take tin, smelt them together. That took a good bit of knowledge. And iron is challenging to smelt, that you're not just going to melt up some iron over a campfire. It takes a tremendous amount of heat. Generally, you can't just go with wood. You need coal or coke, which is pre-prepared. You need some kind of catalyzing reagent to help separate out the impurities. So it took a tremendous amount of technology, and we're only the sixth generation from Adam. So they already had just so much technology here. This was a civilization in the fullest extent. This was not some heavy-browed cavemen bumping around and inventing a club. This was a very, very advanced society. They had art. They had technology. Most everything that would be looked for to try to identify the progression of a society, they have it. This shows civilization. It shows culture. And from what we're seeing, they had a standard of living as good, even better than some areas of the world today. They really had a civilization here. And this is the line of Cain. They were rebellious of God, but yet in his general grace, he has allowed them to use this technology and be more comfortable. And there's nothing in themselves wrong with what any of them are doing. We still raise cattle. Some people are nomadic. We still utilize metal things. We still have music and use it to worship the Lord. In general, these are legitimate responses to God's command to subdue the earth, the dominion command. They're all used and very useful in fulfilling God's command. But unfortunately, they did what man does very well and take something that God intended for good and perverting it by our sinfulness as the society just drifted further and further away from the Lord. So remember, this is the pre-flood society, and the flood did a very, very good job. It basically wiped away all vestiges of this society. We're not going to be able to go and probably never going to dig up where Cain lived. We're probably never going to dig up the city of Enoch because of just the tremendous upheaval that was brought on by that. So all we know for sure from this period is from scriptures, but many other cultures do have legends of this. Look at many cultures. There's always a former golden age. They always look back, and there was some time of great achievement, and I think many of them are looking, we're all descendants of Noah, so they have some cultural awareness of the time before when there was all this technology. Now, there are a few archaeological artifacts that there's debate about. Some believe they may have come from the pre-flood period. I'm not sure, but we can trust the scripture and know that it happened, know that it was very advanced, and we have all we need to know about it here. So this is the growth of society, but then we kind of have an interesting addendum to this. We see Lamech's offspring, but now we circle back to Lamech. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hark to my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So this is really, in the original language, it's a poem or a song. It's the first recorded song that we have in history, and it's a boast of pride and prowess in combat. Lamech, and he likely had the advantage of a metal tool made by Tubal-Cain, was able to defeat in a fight another man in combat. And he talks about, to my wounding, to my hurt, it seems that Lamech is claiming self-defense, that in some way this fella came after him and he was able to fight him off. So he's saying it was justified in doing this. And what he... how this all came about, some believe that maybe this young man was coming after one of his wives and they weren't averse to that, so he fought this man off, and now he's telling his wives, hey, I'm the big strong man, I'm the one in charge here, you ought to stick with me. But it's not enough that he talks about what he did, then he blasphemes against God. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. He's saying, well, Cain was a murderer and he's going to be protected. I fought self-defense, surely nobody should hold a grudge against me. But he's implying that God is protecting Cain sevenfold, but I'm Lamech, and I'm going to defend myself, and if anybody comes after me, I will avenge myself 70 and sevenfold. That I am greater, I can protect myself greater than God. I really don't need God to look out for me. Lamech is going to take vengeance. He shall be avenged sevenfold. But if we turn to the Gospels, we see that is not what Christ is a proponent of. In Matthew chapter 18, 21 to 22, Christ is speaking with Peter. And he has a very, very different message. Christ is talking about forgiveness in verse 21, Matthew 18, 21. And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter's asking, do you really expect me to forgive somebody seven times? And I think we know what Christ says. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Lamech wanted 77 times vengeance. Christ says to 490 times forgiveness. We're not supposed to be looking for the vengeance of God. The vengeance of God will come on wickedness, but in our lives, we're supposed to work out forgiveness. So we see here a society, it's got all the benefits of culture, all the benefits of technology, but it's built on pride and wantonness. That's what man does. We progress, we think we've got all this technology, but we use it for our own sinful ends. But here at the end of chapter 4, we've got a contrast. And we're going to look in the last two verses here at the difference, third tonight. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So again, the focus shifts abruptly from Cain and his line, and now we're going back in time to Adam again. And I'm guessing this is shortly after Cain was cast out. Adam and Eve have another son. And this isn't necessarily their third son. I think they may have had other children between this time. But once again, the purpose of Scripture is not to be a comprehensive history, but it's to follow a very specific objective, to look for the promised line. So we go back and we meet Seth. He's notable due to his lineage. And we see a marked difference from the line of Cain, now back to the line, the new line of Seth. And Cain's line, it was all about their human accomplishments. This is what he invented. Somebody built a city and named it after themselves. Somebody made music. Somebody worked in iron. In the line of Seth, it's all about being the promised line, and it's all about their relationship with the Lord. We're going to see in verse 26, they call upon the name of the Lord. And in chapter 5, as we look through his descendants, we have examples like Enoch, who walked with God. So rather than being human accomplishment, what they are described about is their relationship with the Lord. He was named Seth because Eve said that God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Eve immediately recognizes by revelation, I think, of God, the plan and the purpose for this new son. Seth means appointed. God had chosen him to carry on the righteous line, to have the seed of the woman that would crush Satan's head. Remember, Eve named Cain because she said, I've gotten a man of the Lord. And I think she believed that he was going to be the line. But in fact, we see that he was part of Satan's line. He was a follower of Satan, and he killed righteous Abel. But Satan hadn't succeeded. He'd corrupted one son, he'd killed the other one, but he has not succeeded in stopping the line that was going to be born and eventually was going to destroy him. God is still going to provide what he had promised. So then Seth is provided. He is appointed in place of Abel to carry on this line. And then Seth is going to have children. And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So Seth is going to procreate. He's going to carry on this righteous line, which is what we're going to look at next week. Now the name Enos, it's interesting that it means mortal. It carries the idea of frailty. That it's not about the boasting of Cain's line, it's about man acknowledging their shortcomings, their frailty, and their need of God. Man is inferior and has deep spiritual need. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This timing, it marks really a shift in man's relationship with God, at least the men who are seeking God, how they relate to him. Some say that this is when men began to call themselves by the name of the Lord, when they began to say, well, there are those people over here, we're the followers of the Lord. And I think there's some credibility to that, and we see this distinction of people throughout history, those that will follow the Lord, those that follow idols or other things. Let's look at one example in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18, we have the famous battle between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18:24. And Elijah is challenging the prophets of Baal, and he says, "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Elijah is saying, "I will call on the name of the Lord." That's what people began to do at this time. I think there was a change in the way God was dealing with people up to this time with Adam and Eve and with Abel, that when they sacrificed, there was in some way some personal communion and contact with God. I think as population grew, that was no longer the case. God no longer met with them in quite the same way. So I think this is where now a more formal religious system began to take shape. And I don't mean in a bad way. I think God had revealed, this is how you're to come to me. And instead of just everybody showing up at one altar and taking turns sacrificing, I think they began to work together and have some more formalized worship observances. And if God was no longer personally available to them in the same way, I think in calling upon the name of the Lord carries, just like with Elijah, the idea of prayer. That now they weren't going to go see God face to face, but they were going to call upon his name. They were going to pray to God. They were going to call upon the name of the Lord. The big letter L-O-R-D means Jehovah. Some argue whether or not before Moses he was actually known by the name Jehovah. But whatever revelation this society, Adam and Seth's line, had of God, that is how they identified him. That is what they followed. Whatever level of revelation God had given them, they took it, they obeyed it, and they identified with it. From creation to Calvary, men needed to cry upon the name of the Lord and bring a sacrifice again and again and again in order to make right their sins. But now we believe in the name of Christ Jesus. We call upon the name of Christ once in saving faith, and then we have total forgiveness because of his shed blood on the cross. But it all traces back to men began to call on the name of the Lord. We need men to call upon the name of the Lord today. We need people that will stand for the Lord and will draw others to call upon his name. Because in general, the world today is east of Eden. The world today, we live in our own strength. We are just stand back and are so astounded by our own advancement and our own accomplishments that we don't need God. But all of this, like Cain's civilization, will be destroyed. We don't have one shred of physical remnant of Cain's civilization. And when God purifies the earth, there won't be one remnant of man's works left. We need to keep seeking the city to come. Don't build a city in our own image. We need to keep seeking the city to come. And we need to be separated. We need to be in the line of Seth, that we call upon the name of the Lord and are identified with this righteous line. We have seen the descendants of Cain and how they multiplied. And we've seen their development, how they made a great civilization and were so proud of themselves. But then we saw the difference, that's not all there is. We saw the righteous line of Seth who called upon the name of the Lord. I ask you tonight, have you gone east of Eden in some area of your life? Is there something where you're saying, Lord, I'd sooner you didn't deal in that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to commit to that area of service. I don't want to give this up to you. Are you trying to leave God's presence and God's will in certain areas of your life? Are you relying on your own material security and achievements? You say, I trust God for eternity, but I need this in my bank account. I need my home. I need this, this, and this in order to feel secure for tomorrow. Are you relying on yourself for tomorrow, or are you relying on God? Are you calling on the name of the Lord and identifying with his name such that others will see? If somebody else was asked, would they know, are you in the line of Seth, or are you in the line of Cain? Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the information you provide in Scripture, Lord, and how it applies to our lives. We look here almost 6,000 years ago and how little things have changed, Lord. We see so much of our world today in the civilization of Cain. But Lord, we do thank you, the line of Seth, that through that came Christ Jesus. We thank you that we can call on his name. We thank you for the salvation he provides, Lord. But I pray that we wouldn't just rely on him for our eternity. Pray that we would forgo the material concerns of this world and focus on him and trust him as our provision. And Lord, please help us to call on your name in all areas of our life. Please help us to not go to the land of Nod and wander in our own desires, but that we would follow you in all things. We love you, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name.